Thank you very much indeed, brother, for reminding us afresh of the work that he wrought at Calvary, an eternal work on eternal salvation. Thank you, Dennis, for your very warm, cordial invitation, and thanks for coming. I was sitting thinking, I do that sometimes, you know. I said, how am I going to condense 84 years into about 40 minutes? How could you do that? If I had about another hour or two, I could do it maybe justice a little. But I'm going to try and do it this evening. And I want to read, first of all, the Holy Scriptures. This is something that I find is most important in any service, the reading of the Word of God. And I want to read from John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Just a few verses from John, chapter 1. It's referring to John the Baptist. And we read here John, in John chapter 1, verse 13, or verse 15, rather. John 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou another prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Elias. And they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou them, if thou be not the Christ, that Christ or Elijah? Neither that prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He is his who come after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethlehem, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I spake. After me cometh one, a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should make manifest unto to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. May he bless his word this evening to all our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Now, those who are mathematically minded in the congregation will begin to work. I was born on the 30th of December, 1926. Now your mind's ticking away over. Well, to cut it short, I'm about heading for 85 come next Christmas, if that be the Lord's will. Born in a little street off the Shankill Road. I'm a Shankill Road man, through and through. Bread and buttered, as they say. And I'm told, now I have to rely upon what I've been told by my two uncles, both of them are gone into eternity, that the night I was born, the day before that, my mother and my grandmother ate a whole chicken between them. Now that was, that's my claim to fame. And better than that, my two uncles sat up the night I was born in the house, and out of the orange boxes made a little cradle upon which I slept for about 6 months. So I had between chickens and oranges. It's no wonder I have a liking for them both. That starts my call to fame. I can recall, I'm thinking about this, and that the whole subject is so much to think about, and you have so much to talk about that it would take you a couple of hours, really. But I do my best at it. I recall around about 4 to 5 years of age, the very first incident that I came across in relation to sin. That's a terrible, terrible thing, you know. But at that age, I became conscious of wrongdoing, sin, in my young life. Oh, some of you know the story. 4 or 5 years of age, I'd not yet started my academic studies, going to school. But I remember one Saturday afternoon, a beautiful afternoon it was, summer, and I went into a little shop called Inky McConnell in Canmore Street, Shankill Road. And by the way, if you had gotten a tram, oh, the trams. Those of you who are old enough will be able to tell the younger folk what a tram was. But they got a tram from the City Hall up to Canmore Street for a penny. That's how good it was. And some of us dared cheat the conductor out of the penny and hop it onto the tram, get up for free. But however, that Saturday afternoon, I went into this little shop, 4 or 5 years of age, and the counter was a little higher than the pulpit here. So I had to reach up my toes, and I saw the little brass weights all along the counter upon which they weighed different items. And I would have one, for I thought they were gold. And I wanted one of those gold weights, and I would have one. Up I went this Saturday afternoon. The shop was fairly full, and I crept up behind some of the people, and my little hand went up over the counter and grabbed it out, and down it went into my pocket. Nobody saw it. Nobody even mentions that I've been there. And night I slept. Played with it all afternoon. Went to bed that night. First thing Sunday morning, what do you think I thought about? The little brass weight. Down I hopped, down to the trousers. They were hanging across a rail, across the fire. I got the weight up into behind my mother's back and into bed and began to pray with a little weight. But she had been in the shop the night before. And Inky McConnell I've been looking high and low for this brass weight, no sign of it anywhere. And she put two and two together, and I have confessed, my mother could never read nor write at that time. She put two and two together and made four, even though she couldn't count. Where'd you get that? And nobody ever taught me how to tell lies. Any of the children here this evening? Did your mummy ever teach you how to tell lies? Oh, it's the easiest thing in the world. And I started telling lies, and one lie led to another. And my mother didn't believe me. Imagine, your mother didn't believe her wee boy. And she got me by the ear. I think it was this ear. Far I can remember. And the dumbest and all, yes, she put her coat on her, over her nightdress, and up we went to Mr. McConnell's, knocked the door, for the workshops were closed in those days. Mr. McConnell, is that your little blast? Where did you get that, Lily? He called her Elizabeth, but he called her Lily. My Bobby stole that. Oh, no fancy words for her. My mother, she was thoroughly educated in the ways of the world. He stole that. Looked at me, said he looked over his glasses like that. I remember distinctly, that's over 80 years ago, mark you. Over 80 years ago. I remember it over yesterday, or even today. And my mother started to teach me lessons, not to do wrong or steal. Oh, she didn't sit me down and say, "Now, Bobby, I want to try and teach you how. You shouldn't do this and you should." Oh, no, no, she's more forceful ways of telling me. You probably know mother, father. But you're not allowed to touch them now. Oh, no, 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 you don't do that. No, they're going to have you prosecuted if you hit them. My mother didn't worry about the law. There was no laws in those days like that. Sadly, today, children can do what they like and get away with it. I didn't. And I remember it as well as it was yesterday, and I almost feel her hand upon me yet. That put the stealing out of my mind for quite a while, I can tell you. Then I went to Sunday school. There used to be a band came round our street every Sunday, the Salvation Army band from Sugarfield Street. And I loved to hear the band, and I used to sit in the windowsill and listen to the band going by. And I followed them up one day and into the church, into the hall. And I enjoyed it. It was great. They were piled playing hymns, but I didn't know what was what. And I said to my mum, I'd like to go to Sunday school. So I went to Sunday school in the Salvation Army. Then I got tired of that. And then she sent me up to the Methodist Sunday school, which I called Methodist School. Berlin Street. Went there for quite a while. Oh, I was very ecumenical. I was well taught. Then I went to the Presbyterian, Albert Hall, the men's, young men's Bible class. Never went near the Baptist, strangely enough. Never went near, too much water up there. But you know how it is. You do the rounds when you're a child. And they even went to the Governor Hall Sunday school. And that was quite a distance from where we live. Why? Because you got a mug of hot milk and a Paris bun every Sunday. And that was the attraction. It wasn't what we'd been taught. I didn't even pay any attention. But I got the milk and sugar in it, if you like, and a Paris bun. So I was fairly well educated religiously. There's the Salvation Army, there's the Methodist Sunday School, there's the Presbyterian. Never went near the Church of Ireland, strangely enough. But be that as it may, time went by. Started school, and to put it bluntly, might as well, I got my exams for every class you were in. Whether they liked me or not, I don't know, but they got rid of me anyway. Every year, I was moving up into seventh standard and got my leaving certificate. And the day I left the school, Dad McGuire said to me, and he says, "Now you're leaving school," he says, "you keep up your studies and you'll get somewhere." Right. When I was 14 years of age, I left school that Christmas. And I was 14 on the 30th of December. And on the 31st of December, I started work where? In the Belfast Telegraph. I was moving up in the world. I was really at it. And I still was in my short trousers. I hadn't slid down the banisters as yet, as they called it. And I pleaded with my mother that week to get me a pair of long trousers, which I did out of my first week's salary. 9 shillings and 8 pence. From 8 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. And a half a day every other week. But I enjoyed it. I was a copy boy. And that meant you were sitting up in the editorial where the big fellas sat. And they sat round the table, big long round table. And whenever one of them would have shouted, "Copy boy," he would just put it behind his back, whatever he was writing on, and you had to copy all the headings and another piece of paper and then stick it to that one and hand it back if he would correct it. Well, I have to say this, I enjoyed that. And I never made a mistake that he had to say, "That's wrong." No, no, I was all right. So in about a year's time at copy boy, I was promoted. Where do you think? Into the telegraphist room, where you had a Morse code key, and I had my own signal as writer in London. And boy, I thought I owned the telegraph then. Oh yes, I was tapping away. I'd been in the scouts and I'd learnt Morse code, so I think that might have got me the job in there. And that was 12 and 6 a week. That was a big rise. Nowadays you offer a child 12 and 6 when they look at you. It's a pound they need. However, I got the job in the Creed office, Creed Room. Worked there for about almost a year. And then my mates were working in Mackey's, the munitions factory. And there were jobs going left, right and centre in Mackey's. So I got a job in Mackey's in the tool room, making machine tools. You had to serve your apprenticeship there. I got in anyway, started working and enjoyed it. And before long, I was able to curse and swear with the best of them. I'd never done that before. My mother thought I was a very, very good wee boy. No bad language of any kind at all. And while I was working in Mackey's, I was sent for one night on the night shift. Mackey's was a firm that they would have bent the rules, as Mr. Blair would have said. He bent the truth a wee bit. They would have bent them. And a fellow foreman came to me, he says, "You're going on night shift tomorrow night." He says, "When you go home tonight, tell your mother you'll be staying at home tomorrow and coming back tomorrow night." Well, that was more money again. So I was working away there, and my father worked in the same shop. And he took ill. And one night I had to take him down Cashmere Road, down to the home. And in 6 weeks he was in the hospital and died there. I sat by his bedside. And thank God, I can say from the depths of my heart, there was a Presbyterian minister called the Reverend Gregg, and they called him the Angel of the Shankill. Ever hear of that? The Angel of the Shankill. Reverend Gregg, Argyle Presbyterian Church. And he was a good man. He visited my father regularly, and 3 weeks before he died, he trusted the Saviour. Told me that. And Mr. Gregg told me that at the funeral. I didn't really worry too much about that. It hasn't concerned me. And I miss my father. He was a kind man. Never hit me once in his life. Would have scolded me, but no fisticuffs or anything like that. And I missed him. time went on, I began to swear like the rest of the boys, just to be one of them. I started to dance. Some of the boys would have went to the dances on a Saturday night and a Thursday night. I went along with them. We went to the dances so much that they brought a gramophone into Mackie's at night and played dance records and practiced dance steps up and down the floor when there was a break. That's how much it began to get a grip on us. Then we began to smoke. And I bought a packet of cigarettes, 2 pennies, 2 pence, for 5 Woodbine. And if you bought 5 Woodbine, you got 2 matches free. So the talk about buying one, you get one free. I bought one and got 2 matches free. And that night I went into work, Mackie's, and the foreman, who knew my father very, very well, and was keeping an eye on me. I was reaching the boys a cigarette, and they came over, he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I've given the boys a wee cigarette before we started." He said, "Get that out of your mouth," he says, and he was a terrible cursor. And boys, he could have taught me a lot of few words that I didn't already know. He said, "Don't ever you let me see you putting a cigarette in your mouth in this place. Now, you could have smoked with them if you liked. And I could have been bold enough, told him just to take himself off. But he would have made life a wee bit more difficult for you if he'd done that." But that stopped me smoking. Thank God for that. But then, when the boys went to a dance hall, one of them, we used to go to Sandy Row Orange Hall dance on a Saturday night. One of the boys lived down there, and he would have wanted us to go in just for a wee chat, a wee drink, before you went into the dance. And I found myself going in with them. But I honestly could say this, I never let drink get a grip on me. I didn't like it. That was it, finished. I could dance with them, but not drink with them. And I think the people in work, Christians, saw the way I was heading. I didn't care about anything. I could have told lies, just without thinking. And then a lady came past my machine one day, and she just set a wee book on the edge of the machine. She says, "Bob, would you read that?" And I looked at it. I said, "Surely. I love reading, I must confess. I do still love reading. In fact, the wife told me off there a couple of days, a week ago, because I got a good book and I was reading it, and I wasn't even looking at television. I wasn't interested in it. I was reading my book. And she told me off. I was always reading. Not like much. Confession's good for the soul, dear." However, I read that book, and when I read that book, I realized that there was something about sin that was a reality. As I realized that I was a sinner, there were things that I was doing my mother wouldn't even have dreamt of that I would be doing. I didn't curse in the house. She didn't think I would have ever sworn and cursed. I could do it with the best of them. Dance, well, I loved the dance floor. I was going in for medals. And she was getting a bit concerned about that. She was thinking about maybe drinking. I didn't do that. But all these things began to build up and build up. And I could see the way I was heading. And reading that book, it was called The Twinkling of an Eye by Sidney Watson. You may have read it, Dennis. Twinkling of an Eye. It's a story of the rapture. The Lord coming for his own and people being left behind. And that was something that worried me terribly. And that persisted in my life. And there was a chap came round the works, round the different shops, and they called him Whistling Sam. You'd have heard him before you'd seen him. And Sam would have been whistling hymns. Always hymns. And he would come into the shop, you'd have heard him, and if he came up near your machine, well, he would have stopped and would have had a chat and maybe left to be tracked. He lived about Sandy Row somewhere. that was going on. Other people were speaking to me about my soul salvation. And then one day, one big fella, big electrician, big Sam Livingston came round. He said, "Bob, would you come out with me tonight, some night to a meeting on the old Park Road?" I would have said anything about it. I wouldn't worry about telling lies. I said, "No, surely I'll go, Sam." But strangely enough, that wasn't the night that we were to meet. I was there. And Sam didn't turn up. Imagine. Seeing like they're going to meet a fellow to take him to a meeting, a prayer meeting. I didn't know what a prayer meeting was for. And frankly, I have to say, honestly, I didn't even care. But as I said, I would go on, I was there. Right where the old Park Road and the Crumlin Mill come right down at the junction, and there's a chemist shop still there to this day. I stood there waiting until 8:15, and had 2 and 6 in my pocket. And I said to myself, "What am I going to do here now?" So I walked on down to the Orpheus Dance Hall and spent the 2 and 6 on the dance and enjoyed it. Next morning, big Sam came down. "I'm terrible sorry I couldn't get last night." He says, "Did you go?" I said, "I was there." "But don't worry, Sam. Will you come next week?" I said, "Well, that was a week away." "Yes, I'll be there." Sure enough, I was there. And Sam came and brought me up into that little church. It was a man called Macmillan, Reverend Macmillan from Canada, Holiness Movement Church of Canada. And as he was there, he opened up a book, another book. And it was a book called Sinning on Revival. And he read a whole chapter. And then he closed the book and he said, "Now we'll get to prayer." Never read a verse of scripture. And they got down, the whole 12 of them, or maybe 13, wouldn't have been any more than that. They got down on their knees in the forms and began to pray. And those people knew how to pray, I tell you, differently than I prayed. Oh, I could say my prayers, but just like yourself, you know how you're taught, "Our Father which art in heaven." And it meant nothing to me. But as they prayed, I realized that they were speaking to God. The sense of God's presence in that little place was real. We got up off our knees, and Mr. McMillan said to him, "Is there anyone here who would like to be saved?" Dennis, have you ever said that in a prayer meeting? Do you make it a surprise some night? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you said that and somebody there that wanted to be saved? I've said that several times in my ministry. Is there anyone here like to be saved? And I have longed to be saved. I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't want to ask anybody, but he had asked. And I just raised my hand like that, and he said, "Come up here, son." And he says to the rest of them, "Now you get down on your knees and pray this young man through." Oh, remember vividly. And he opened up the scriptures, and he began to point out to me the reality and the awfulness of sin and God's remedy for sin. Jesus Christ's beloved Son dying in our place at Calvary and shedding his precious blood to cleanse us from our sins and guilt. And then after about 10, 15 minutes perhaps reading the scriptures, he put a question to me, "Young man, when you receive Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, as your savior, as your substitute?" And I said, "Yes, I will." And blessed be God, the soon as my all I ventured in his atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And as I knew it, there was a change in my life. We got up off our knees and someone began to sing that hymn of love, him singing it, at the cross where I first saw the light. Have you ever done that? And the burden of my whole soul rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight and now I am happy all the day. Well, that was a reality to me. I didn't know the hymn at that time. But thank God I know it now and I know the reality of it, what it means. He said to me, "Now, I'd love to see you any services you can come to." didn't ask me where I belonged to or anything of that nature. But he just gave me an invitation to come back again to the church. And I walked down across the Crumlin Road, down Berlin Street, Silvio Street, across the Shankill. And as I crossed over the Shankill, I said to myself, now, I'm not going to tell anybody until I see how it works itself out. And walking down the street, who would have met but my best mate, Andy Little. He and I were inseparable. We would have went out for a walk on a Sunday morning, way up over the mountain, down by the old park road. And Andy was standing at the door, and the first thing I said, Andy, I've got saved tonight. I couldn't have kept it. And he looked at me and he smirked. Oh, I'll never forget the smirk on his. He says, I hope to keep it. And he turned his heel. And Andy and I parted company. I've never went out with a walk flat from that day to this. That's over 60 odd years ago. And I don't know why Andy's still in the land of the living or not. But he certainly wasn't saved the last time I was speaking with him. That was about 4 or 5 years ago. Went into the house. The first thing I said, Mum, I'm a Christian now. I've got saved tonight. And she lifted her wee hand and she pointed her finger like that. Now, don't you begin into madness and making a fool of yourself tomorrow. I said exactly that. I didn't intend to. But she'd put a wee orange in my pocket. No more oranges again. Put an orange in my pocket. And I went in, and the big fella, he and I, Geordie Moody, he was a good big fella, a lovely dancer. He was tall and had wavy hair, not make myself small and straight hair. We had fallen out. And whenever anybody in engineering works will work and know, if you need a tool, you never refuse another fella a tool if you could help him. And any time you wanted a spanner or something, a micrometer or something like that, you would just point it to it. You wouldn't ask for it, just point it to it. You would just nod your head and take it. Same with him. I cut the orange in half with a wee steel rule, 6-inch steel rule, didn't worry about hygiene at all. Cut it in half, went over and left it on the end of his machine. Said, Jordy, I'm a Christian now. I got saved last night. He looked at me, have not. He said, I'm a Christian. He says, I'm glad to hear that. Now, he wasn't saved. And he was glad to hear that I was saved. And the word went round the shop like wildfire. Might have said there's a fire somewhere, but they'd believe it no quicker. But some of them came over to me, shook me by the hand, a wee man who was in the brethren, Matthew Street. He came over and he shook my hand. He says, you still keep close to the Lord and read your Bible and you'll go on. Thank God that was over 60 odd years ago. The foreman came up. He says, what's this I hear about you? Say, I'm a Christian now, Johnny Scar. And he stopped cursing in front of me from that on. And I think he must have had some respect for me. But thank God I continued to this day as a believer. Many a time I'd failed, but we continued working there. Then I left Mackey's, went into Wellman Smith and Owens. Mackey's was going downhill at that time. And as they say, well, you better get out before things get too bad. Another fellow put it, when we were talking about getting out of Mackey, he said, well, the rat's leaving the sinking ship. Well, I don't know what they called that or what they called me, but I got out anyway. Started working in Wellman Smith. And, of course, still working for the Lord, still doing what we could in the church at Shankill, Sunday school, Christian Endeavour, children's meetings at Sam Bunting. Still working at the children's meetings in Shankill. That's over 60 odd years ago. That's faithfulness for you. He and his wife, both Mara and he. And they'd asked me to come along and help them. I got stuck in with that. They taught me all that I know about children's meetings. And then we started to work with the church at Shankill in a little brown hut at Westbury Drive on the Bellicom Martin Road. Still going there. And then the Shankill church built the hall at Shankill at Bellicom Martin. They called it Shankill, Bellicom Martin Baptist Hall. And we continued there for a number of years working. The first night we were seceded from Shankill to start the work, I was appointed secretary of the church. And then 3 months later, I was appointed as an elder and continued until the day we left them to go to Enniskillen. But that little work grew. There's no doubt in my mind that that was a work of God. We started with 23 members from Shankill to start the work there. The night Martin and I left to go to Enniskillen, there were 93 members on the roll. And if that was not God's doing, I don't know who was doing it. But we managed to do that. We had over 300 scholars in the Sunday school. And thank God, one of the biggest Sunday schools in the Baptist Union at that time. Now, sadly, it's very, very, very depleted. We went at the call of God then to Baptist, to the Belfast Bible College for 2 years. My wife Madge had to go out to work to keep the mortgage and things we got going, the family, with Roy and Sharon at the time. And then finishing college training, we were asked to do a mission, two missions rather, one in Coleraine for the Coleraine Baptist Church at Portrush. We did that, and it was heartbreaking, to be quite honest with you. I never was in a mission as hard and difficult in my life as that one, Portrush. We took the tent down. The night we were taking it down, a Sunday night, the Monday morning came, the deacons from Coleraine came to take it over to McCosquin. I'd asked them to, when we were putting it up in McCosquin, would they kneel with me in prayer that God would come in some measure, grant us the assurance that this was of God. And we started to work the district, went down the homes. One man told me that he was going to preach against us, whether he did or not. As some of his members said he did, he encouraged them not to go near us. But there were 38 souls saved at that mission. And I give God all the glory for that mission. For it not only confirmed my call to the Lord's work, it certainly confirmed the Coleraine Church that that was of God. And it's still going on yet in McCosquin, a Baptist hall. Following that, we finished. It was to be a 3-week mission. We had to go on for 6 weeks for the people who were coming out and being saved. Josh Thompson, who was the secretary of the union at that time, Baptist Union, I rang him up. He said, "Bob, keep it going as long as you feel it's necessary. We support you here." We kept it going for just 6 weeks out of 2 days. And then they came for the tent. But God was in that work. If ever there was working, God was at work. We came home with nothing on our books, no preaching engagements. And then in about a week's time, we got an invitation to go to Fermanagh, to Enniskillen and the Stone Park churches. And I had to be absolutely certain that that was of God as well. And it was almost 3 months before I decided this was of God to go. We sold our home, and that was maybe a bad move to make. People rent their homes now if they're going out, but we sold ours and went to Fermanagh. I had a housing executive house. We didn't get that for 3 months. I was in Diggs for a while. My wife was still in Belfast with the children. And then we moved down to Fermanagh. I was there preaching, came home maybe in a day or two, Saturday, then back down Saturday night to preach on Sundays. And Janice 4 times every Sunday, preaching. Could you do that now? I don't think you'd be wise to do it. Not at your age. I was a lot younger then, and they called me the flan pastor. And you know, one thing was a terror to me on a Sunday night coming home from Stone Park. Now, let me give you just a rough outline of the day on Sunday. The dear brethren in Enniskillen, the 6 of them, when I went to Enniskillen, the first prayer meeting, that was a Tuesday night, and we moved down, dear brother from Oma Church, Tommy Campbell, loaned me his van and his son to bring our furniture down. We brought that down to Enniskillen, and Jim Smith, Pastor Smith, had to go off. Jim Henley had to go back to Oma before we got all the furniture out. So the young lad, Tommy Campbell's son, and I got the rest of his furniture in to the house. Set everything in the big living room. And they had to go too. And I had to go to the prayer meeting that night. 8 o'clock. This was about 7:20. So I got myself cleaned up measurably. Got my notes ready for the prayer meeting and went down. How many was that present? 3. The 3 deacons. And there was only 6 members in the church. That was the 3 deacons, 2 of them were wives, and another fella. Big chap that was a church treasurer. So I went down that night, and they came out of that prayer meeting. And I left the prayer meeting in Ballymartin of over 75 in it. 78 in it, actually. Down to 3. And I rang Marge that night. She may remember, she may forget. And said, Marge, I think I've made a terrible, terrible mistake. We had 3 members at the prayer meeting. And we've left that number at Ballymartin. Well, she encouraged us in the Lord and tried to help us understand for us. So we persuaded, we kept going, and the numbers began to increase. Not by great standard, but if you had gotten 12 out on a Sunday night, you'd have thought you were doing well. And then you flew down from 10 o'clock, 10:30, the service started at Stone Park. So you had to be out there for that. You preached there from 10 to 11:30. You saw all the folk out. Then you raced down to Enniskillen for 12 o'clock. And you preached at 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, 1:20. Then you went home for dinner. And then I foolishly I say, started to work in the old people's home in Coles Hill. That was at 3 o'clock to 4. And over the years, 2 of the brethren, dear men, they came to me and said, look, we'll take 2 of those meetings from you. You're going to kill yourself here. And they took 2 of the meetings, which ended up, they took the 4 meetings for us. But we got it started and kept it going. Then in the evening, 6 o'clock out to the prayer meeting. And then 6:30 to 7:30, the gospel service in Enniskillen. Flew down to Stone Park again, 20-odd mile away. At that time, the old road. Then you were back at 8 o'clock, and then 9 o'clock, 9:15, and the rest of the day was your own. And sadly, I have to say this, many of those dear people at Stone Park said, look, I'd love you to have come round for a wee bite of supper tonight. Oh, that meant it was almost 12 o'clock before you got home that night. And they didn't seem to realise that you'd been on the go from before 10. But however, we managed that, and that went on for hail, rain or snow. And twice we went through the hedge with ice on the road, and the Lord preserved us. But we finished there, our time, about 9 years, finished at Stone Park and Enniskillen, and we got a call away back to Ballymartin. Oh, our old happy hunting ground. But sadly, they'd had 2 pastors previously to that, and the church had gone down badly, and they said to me that when speaking with them, they felt I was the only person who could in any way encourage the people out. I don't like that, for that gives you a big head. But we went believing it would be the will of God. And my dear wife, who very seldom doesn't ask what I like, she didn't want to go. What was I going to do? Just had to pray that the Lord would touch her heart. And I accepted the call to go back to Billiken Martin again. From 98 down to 46. And we started again. The same methods, praying, working, and encouraging. And the Lord graciously helped us up to about 84 again. And after about 6 years, I got a call to over to Calvary Baptist over in D Street. There has Aubrey Wiesner, a dear old soul, for many years. And he and his wife were both there and encouraging us. And we saw the Lord working in Calvary. With over 180 in the membership, we encouraged them all. We visited them all. For John Ravey, of blessed memory of Shankles, told me, "Bob, a home-going pastor will make a church-going people." It may not operate that way today, but it certainly worked in those days. And the people come out, supported us, and thank God we saw the work growing well in Calvary. And then the office bearers in Calvary felt that, well, we were getting on in years. I was 66, now I'm 84, I don't know what to think of us there now. But they felt that I'm better with a younger man, so they'd asked me to take retirement when it was in June of that year. We left then in June, and some clap days of this, thank God we've been preaching every Sunday that the Lord has opened up for us. And thank God we're still able to give a short word or two, whatever it might be. But the Lord has certainly helped us, blessed us, and I trust been glorified in any measure that we have. We thank God for that, being able to do that for His name. But there's look at there, maybe 10 past 8 or better. See what I mean? It was taking about a couple of hours here, and I only got halfway through it. And I haven't even looked at my notes yet. I'm going to forget about my notes here. But as I was trying to recount the Lord's doing, I was thinking of a hymn. And it has endeared itself to my heart. And it was something similar to my own experience. And his name was Denny. Any of you know any books or hymns by Sir Edward Denny? I'm sure you do. Let me tell you this one. I'll show you this here. For I looked at it today. Here we are. Listen to these words. Yes. That's it. I looked at it today, so I said to myself, I'll just finish off with this lovely wee hymn. Listen to these words. This was written by Edward Denny of Dublin. He became knighted actually for his work. He was a member of Parliament as well as a preacher and a hymn writer. And this hymn of his has endeared itself to my heart. "To Calvary, Lord, in spirit now our weary souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. Sweet resting place of every heart that fears the plague of sin, yet knows that deep mysterious joy, the peace of God within. There through thine honour of hour of deepest woe, thy suffering spirit passed, grace there its wondrous victory gained, and love endured its last. O Lamb of God, thy bleeding wounds with cords of love divine have drawn our willing hearts to thee and linked our life with thine." That was written by Sir Edward Denny. And he was led to the Lord almost similarly to mine. Some friend gave him a book to read. And through the reading of the book, he was in his early 20s at the time, a little older than I at that time, he too trusted Christ as his Saviour and went on to prove him and to serve him, and now in the glory, somewhere I'm heading for. You know, our longing eyes would fain behold thy brightness and bright and blessed brow, once wrong with bitter anguish wear its crown of glory now. Thy sympathies and hopes are ours. We long, O Lord, to see creation all below, above, redeemed and blessed by thee. His experience, not unlike my own, through the reading of a book, conviction was wrought in his heart and life, and God used that to bring him to himself and to the means of bringing blessing to millions. May God bless you this evening here, and should there be one not yet saved, and I'm certain there must be, my friend, it's about time you were saved. Sin is becoming rampant in our country and in our people. Now they don't seem to think of the consequences of sin. My friend, be wise. Consider your latter end. Trust Christ as your Saviour and enjoy the blessings of his forgiveness and pardon while you may. His name's sake. Amen.